I'd like to open in prayer, if that's okay. You can never have too much of prayer in a meeting. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you're at work in this church. And yes, the clock's ticking and all that jazz, but the reality is we've had a meeting where we are sat and we are stood celebrating what you were doing in people's lives. And that is amazing to see. There's a sign, there should be a sign outside saying, warning, God at work. And I just want to bless you for everything that you're doing in every heart, in every life in this place. And I want to bless every person who has stood up and who has shared today, because they've testified to you and they've glorified you and they've opened up their hearts and their lives and been real with us and with you. Thank you so much for everything you've done. And I pray you will bless my words today and that we will just be encouraged to continue in that openness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You'll find that today's sermon is incredibly appropriate. You'd almost think God has planned things out. You know, it's funny like that. We're going back to the sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm kicking off the next section. So I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Initially, I'm only going to read one verse. So you'll find this verse says almost everything that that needs to be said, to be honest. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's one verse, but in truth, that one sentence sums up everything that Jesus goes on to say up until around verse 24. That one verse is like a synopsis. It's like on the back of a book, you get the blurb that tells you exactly what to expect. And that's what this verse is. Everything he goes on to say over these next few verses is an expansion of what he says in this one short bit. So that's why I'm going to start by looking in at this, because it's crucial we understand what he's saying here and that we apply it to our lives. If we don't do that, we'll actually completely miss what he's saying in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It'll all go over our heads without this verse. So just to explain, Jesus was working in a context. You always have to put a scripture in context. And in this case, he was working in a context where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they liked to show off. And they wanted the world to know just how good, how pious, and how religious they were. And so there were certain spiritual disciplines that they did in as flashy and ostentatious a manner as possible. They didn't just give. They would wait until everybody was there. And then they would walk boldly up to the front to the collection, and they would pour the coins in as loudly as they could so that people knew they were doing it. They wouldn't just fast. They'd make sure that when they fasted, they wore plainer clothes so that they stood out. And sometimes they'd actually sort of dust their faces so they looked a little bit paler skin. And I'm not even exaggerating. They actually did that. And they didn't just pray. They would walk down the street, and at certain times, they'd be walking down and, Father, I thank you, as loudly as they could. And they did that. They wanted the world to look at them and to say, wow, these people are righteous. These people are good. These people are godly. That's how they operated. And so that had a tremendously destructive effect. On the one hand, for the Pharisees, it meant they became proud and self-righteous. On the other hand, for everybody else, they'd look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they'd think, well, I'm not as good as them. I don't measure up. Look at them. Look at them. They're fasting again. I feel so lesser than them. I feel so smaller. I'm not as holy as them. And so Jesus, in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, he is confronting this division that was running on, of people who thought they were holy, but really were just wanting to look good, and of people who wanted to be holy, but just felt unworthy. And he's trying to cut straight to the heart of this. Now, he does that by using certain examples. The truth is, some of those examples don't apply quite so easily today. But the principle applies just the same. It is just as easy for us as Christians today to put up barriers, to put up walls, to want to look a little bit better than we are. As a speaker, I've been challenged preparing this sermon thinking, what do I make myself look like when I'm preparing a sermon? Do I look like someone who's got it all figured out? Do I make myself look further on with God than I really am? Do I put up masks? With all the best will in the world, am I real when I'm preaching? And that's been a hard challenge as I've prepared this sermon. But every one of us has the same challenge. Are we going to be open about where we're really at? Are we going to do life with one another and expose our own struggles and our own difficulties and the reality of our walk with God? You can see why I said this was quite appropriate, and you almost see a pattern running through the meeting today, because that's very much been what God's been doing the last few weeks, exposing things. And sometimes that exposure is painful, and sometimes that exposure is difficult. But are we being real as a church in our walk with God? Or are we putting up a mask? Now, Jesus cuts to the chase here, because he says, right, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they have received their reward. Why? Because what they're wanting is the approval of men. They're wanting to look good before people. They're wanting people to look at them and say, wow, aren't they good? And they've got it. And Jesus says, fine, they've got that. You know what? Shame. They've done themselves out. There's a bigger reward in heaven from being real. If they were just willing to let down the masks, then we could do business. And they could actually have a reward that would last forever. The approval of men isn't necessarily a bad thing. But if you're living for it, if it's dictating how you behave and whether you open up your heart and whether you're honest, then it is a bad thing. Because ultimately there is a better thing that we can have. We are too easily pleased by the approval of men when really there is an approval from heaven where God says, I want to know you. I want to bless you. I have a rich reward for you that will last forever. As I prepared this sermon, I was reminded in 2011, back when I worked at the co-op, I was advisor of the year. And I got given a lovely little glass thing, just a thing, that's got my name written on, advisor of the year 2011 written on. And it meant the world to me. And there was nothing bad about that experience. And I'll never forget my manager coming out and giving me a hug. So proud of my getting it. But you know what? That was in 2011. I can't even put that on my CV anymore because nobody'd be bothered. And that little bit of glass, time's gone by, it's gotten dented a little and cracked in places. And I'm the only person who even remembers I got it. You ask at the co-op and 90% of them probably won't even remember who I was anymore because it's years since I've worked there. The approval of men, it doesn't mean as much as we think it means. And putting up those masks so that we get the praise of men, so that we look holy, they do us out of rewards that will last forever. If we're willing to open ourselves up, if we're willing to be real, if we're willing to say, right, I'm not going to pretend anymore. I don't care about this hunk of glass. I just want to be real with God. Then there's a reward that comes from heaven, a reward of intimacy with him, a reward of fellowship with him, a reward of fellowship with one another. And the great thing is, when we're open with one another, we'll realize that we're not the only ones who are struggling with the same problem. Because every time a person opens up in front of church, Every time we're honest, we give permission to everybody else in the church to be just as real in return. I saw that practiced when I was at school, and God challenged me to give my testimony in an assembly, including the tale of how I'd struggled with my parents' depression and how I'd struggled with the experience of being bullied. And I was saying that to the kids who were bullying me. And that was terrifying. But I stepped out, and you know what? They responded by opening up to me. I had given them permission to be real. And in just the same way, every time we as a church, someone stands forward, every time there's a prayer for someone that's difficult, every time there's a testimony that's real, we are moving something in the heavenly realms because we are giving people permission to be real. I wasn't planning to say any of that bit. But that has power. These last 2 weeks, I honestly believe that we have changed something in this church. That something in this church has radically changed, and that there is freedom that is coming to people through our openness. And my encouragement to everyone in this church and to myself is to get real, to not pretend, to take down the mask, to stop looking for the approval and thinking I want to look good and I need to look this way in order to do X, Y, and Z in church. And to say, right, no, I want to be real. And I want to be free. I want the reward that lasts forever, that comes from being close to God. And I want other people to have that reward as well. Because here's the flip side. If we are not real, we unwittingly imprison one another. Because if opening up encourages others to open up, then being closed down and shut up, on the converse, encourages others to close down and shut up as well. We need to do this not just for ourselves, but for one another. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus confronts this head on, because he knows that this is utterly unhealthy for everybody. So, that is the principle that underpins everything that Jesus says here. I've not even gotten on to giving yet. But he moves on to look at examples. And all of this section, really, he's talking about what, to use a phrase that we don't really like in church, what we should really call spiritual disciplines. Practices that should be part of our everyday walk with God. And the examples he uses are fascinating. He uses giving. He uses prayer. He uses fasting. And there is one sentence that he says each time. So when you give, so when you pray, so when you fast. He doesn't say, right, okay, guys, I'm going to explain to you why you should give. I'm going to explain to you the benefits of fasting. As a preacher, it would be so easy for me to want to do that. But he doesn't. He assumes it. He assumes that these practices are part of an everyday walk with God. Now, I'm going to stick my hands up. There are some of these that I struggle with. And so that puts its finger straight on my heart and says, right, what about you? Is this part of your everyday life? And as I've been preparing this, I've realized that sometimes I don't give as freely as I should. Because I grew up in a family where we were struggling to make ends meet. And I had periods of time in my life where I've been out of work and where I've struggled to make ends meet. And so it's so easy to get this sort of poverty mindset where you hold it back and you don't give. And God's put his finger on that for me and said, hold on a minute, no. Now, I'm not saying that all of us should be giving X, Y, and Z. What I am saying, though, is that we all should be giving. Jesus assumes it. And frankly, he assumes it's a spiritual discipline that should be part of our lives. We should give according to our ability. There's a tale in the Bible of the widow's mite, of of a contrast between one of these teachers of the law, one of these Pharisees, who splashed the money in and walked away proud and with his head held high. And the contrast was with a widow who quietly went up to the collection and put in her last coin. She is the one who gets the reward in heaven, because she has given, and she has given according to what she has. God doesn't care whether what you give is £40 or £10 or £5 or a pound. He cares about whether you're giving, and giving at a cost. The truth is, we follow a God who believes in giving at a cost. We've already taken communion, guys. Is there any more effective illustration that God's character and nature is to give at a cost? Could he possibly have given at more of a cost? Now, you will note that the example of communion, by the way, it does indicate that there is more to giving than just money. So Jesus is using the example of money because money is a very powerful thing in our lives. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it takes will to say, no, I'm going to give money. But in truth, our gifts could be other things as well. We give the gift of time. We give the gift of concentration. We give the gift of energy. Our leaders, they give so much into our church. And we can quite easily get focused on they give so much of their time. But they give of their energy as well, because it is draining to pour yourself out when you've got other things to do in life as well. But they give. And in just the same way, we can choose, will we give of ourselves? Will we pour ourselves out just as Jesus poured himself out for us? Will we do that? But when we give, and I'm going to make the same assumption that Jesus is making now. When we give, Jesus warns that we have to choose how to do it. We can do it like the Pharisees in such a way that we're looking good. We can do it in such a way that all the attention is on us. Or we can do it quietly, surreptitiously, with our left hand not knowing what our right hand is doing. The latter is what God wants. Why? Because the latter is all about God's approval. The latter is all about wanting God to see, not people. And so my encouragement as we do collections and things like that is to do it quietly, to do it secretly, to look at ways to make giving an everyday part of our lives, but in such a way that quite frankly, nobody even knows that we're doing it. Why? Because we're not looking for people's approval. We as Christians sometimes struggle with this concept of reward. I'll never forget the first time I sat through a sermon on the subject of there being rewards in heaven. And I was actually quite shaken by it, because I didn't like the idea that I was going to get something when I went to heaven, because shouldn't it be all about him? And it's that naive, innocent reaction of a child that I look back and I think, yeah, I'm actually quite touched that I reacted like that. But here's the thing, there are rewards in heaven. There are rewards. The Bible is quite clear about that. Read in Revelation. And you know what? I've learned I want the best reward I can get in heaven, because it's not all about me. Because there are crowns that I would love to have in heaven, purely so that I can kneel at Jesus' feet and offer him the best crown in worship possible. There are rewards in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying salvation and all that, that is a free gift. But at the same time, Jesus does look at what we do and say, yeah, I've got something, a treasure stored up for you because of those choices you made. A treasure stored up for you because of what you gave. A treasure prepared for you. The tragedy is that we are far too easily pleased. The praises of men, the approval of men, the little glass things that go on the cabinet, we get satisfied with those. As C.S. Lewis put it, we're like children who are happy making mud pies because they can't imagine what it's like to have a day at the beach making sandcastles. Paraphrase. But we are far too easily pleased. When I look through the Sermon on the Mount, I realize that Jesus doesn't actually see our desire for rewards as a bad thing. If anything, he sees our desires as too weak, and as though we're pointing our desires in the wrong direction. He has rewards that he wants to give us as we pour ourselves out for others. And he wants to give them to us. He wants us to have access to them. He wants us to have things in heaven that we're just like, whoa, this is how important what I did then was? But God, I thought I only put a widow's mite into a collection pot, God. Yeah, you did. You gave. You cost yourself. And God says, I am no man's debtor. You gave that much. You gave at cost to yourself. I will give because I am no man's debtor. These are powerful verses. The principles underpinning them challenge us, even before we move on to the subject of giving. They put their finger on the heart of what it means to be in a relationship with God, to be honest. They challenge us. The question, of course, is what we're going to do about that challenge. In OCF, we don't tend to talk about money very often. We don't tend to have that conversation. And in general, I actually quite like that we don't. But the danger is that we forget that Jesus talked about it quite a bit because he knew that money has a real power over us because money can represent so much to us. And so Jesus, he actually, I would say in verses like this, he's come to free us from the love of money. That he looks and says, you know what? You're so interested in your money and what you do with your money and how you give your money and how you look with your money and what you possess, that I want to free you from that. And you're so interested in, right, what's my pay this week? How do you react when your boss gets your pay wrong? Do you kick off and go ballistic for weeks until it's resolved? Or do you just say, right, no, there's an error there. Let them know and leave it. What does it do to your emotions? What does it do to your walk with God and to the idea of loving people at that moment when you look at your payslip and think, oh, they've got it wrong? Again, I'd not planned to say that, so maybe that's a word for somebody. But I think God wants to free us from the love of money. And that's one of the reasons that I think it's great that we're doing collections today. Now, as I bring this talk to an end, again, I get the feeling that God has a remarkable sense of timing, because I don't think Sue knew last week that the sermon series were going to move on to the Sermon on the Mount and discuss giving. I don't think she was aware of that. And yet, it's all come together. We have an opportunity today to pursue what I've said, to free ourselves from the love of money, to look for rewards in heaven, and to bless people who have blessed us and who give to us and who have given to us so freely. So today, let's give with a cheerful, grateful heart at a cost, knowing that God is no man's debtor. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are never satisfied with leaving us prisoner to anything. You're not happy with leaving us prisoner to a desire just for the praises of men. And you're not happy leaving us prisoner to the love of money. You want to free us from these things. And so today, God, I pray that's what you'll do. I pray you'll begin a process of freeing us. And that we will start to open up to one another. Or rather, we will continue to open up to one another. That we won't hold back. That we won't put up masks. That we'll do life together. And I want to pray a blessing upon the people we're giving to today. I want to thank you for them, for all that they give and have given to us. I want to bless you. And I pray that through these gifts today, they will receive a blessing from our hearts. And they will walk away realizing this is love. In Jesus' name, amen.